For scripture reading this morning, if you will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Beginning with verse 23. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 23, it says this: "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through a wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just thank you again for the opportunity to look in your word, in particular, Lord, at this early time in Saul's ministry, having just become a believer, some of the things that he went through. And Lord, I just pray that you would teach us now, teach us some personal lessons concerning those seasons in our life, those things that we go through, that we might learn from what you have written here. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before the Lord called me here to River Valley Bible Church, He very graciously allowed me to temporarily pastor a few different churches even while I was still in Bible school. I was at one church for almost 2 years and then two other churches, smaller churches, for about a year. But during those 3 years of ministry, I learned a lot of valuable ministry lessons, things that I had absolutely no idea about prior to this. I learned how to do a communion service. In fact, during my early years of ministry, I did my very first communion service, and I did it wrong and was corrected afterward. I learned that there are certain slang words that I should not use in a sermon because some people get rather upset at certain words. These were common terminology for me at that time, and I learned otherwise. I did my very first baby dedication and called the dad by the wrong name. I sat by hospital beds as one man's wife was dying and another woman's husband was dying. I did my very first two funerals. I wept with a man and his children whose wife and mom committed suicide by shooting herself, and she ended up dying in the arms of her 14-year-old daughter on the way to the hospital. I encountered and corrected false teachings within a church. I was disliked by some and loved by others. I watched an atheist come to Christ. I watched a congregation unite and grow. And then after I left, I watched as that same congregation was torn apart and split through a very divisive man. I fell in love with many, many people. I watched congregations fall in love with my wife and children. These are all just some of the seasons, the milestones that I got to experience in my first years of ministry. I wept as I had to leave these people, but still have loving, eternal relationships with many from those first years. I learned some very valuable ministry lessons in that early period of time, doing what God had called me to do. And that really is what we're going to find in our passage this morning. We're going to learn some important ministry lessons by looking very simply at the first years of Saul's ministry. Our passage this morning actually spans a rather large portion of time. Between verse 22 and verse 31, we actually have a period of probably just over 3 years in time. And I'm going to go ahead and put a timeline up there if you do that, Bob, for me. I probably won't refer to it at all, but it'll be there so that you can look at it, and it follows through really very much what we're going to be looking at this morning. And as we look at this, we're going to see some different time periods that Saul experienced early on after his conversion that taught him some very valuable ministry lessons. And this morning we get to see those lessons and look at these milestones or seasons, if you will, in Saul's ministry. And that's the title of our message this morning, Milestones of Ministry, from Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 23 through 31. Now Saul was called to ministry immediately upon his conversion. And the very first milestone that we find, the very first milestone or season that Saul encountered was a time of preparation. A time of preparation. Now here in the United States, we have, as a person goes into the military, the very first step after enlisting is what? Boot camp, basic training, right? It is a time, really, of preparation. It has gained quite a reputation as well. I recently read some observations from a few different people. They said this about basic training. They said, basic training is the doorway to the military. Civilians enter and soldiers come out. Basic trainees learn certain skills common to all military members. How to handle service weapons, first aid, marching, military courtesy, and military terminology. They learn to discard their individual concerns for the sake of a greater mission, as well as the importance of working together to achieve that mission. I love this comment. It says, those who have been through basic training are glad they don't have to do it again. Those facing it dread it, yet no military force can exist without it, and it is the basis of a common experience every veteran looks back upon with secret gratitude. That's a time of preparation. A time of preparation. It prepares one in military sense, to survive in combat. Well, listen to verse 23. It says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And we're talking about Saul here. But the question I want to answer first is, what were these many days? What does that even mean? Well, for Saul, I believe these were days of basic training. If you'll remember, in weeks past, we saw Saul's conversion, and he was blinded and then had to be led to Damascus. Ananias was sent to him to restore his sight and confirm that the Holy Spirit was within Saul. At that point, according to verse 19, you can peek there if you want, it says that Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. But then, apparently, left. These many days were a period of time between Saul's two trips here, two visits to Damascus. Paul's encounter with Ananias and then his return to Damascus, probably in either verse 22 or 23. But then the question arises, where was Saul during that period of time? Where was Saul for these after many days, okay? Well, to find the answer to that question, we need to turn to the book of Galatians. Keep a mark here in Acts 9. We'll be coming back shortly. But go to Galatians. If you're in Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And this is a letter that Saul, or Paul, wrote to a region of Galatia, to several churches there. And we read this in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. It says, "But when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles," He says, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus." So Saul apparently spent some time in Arabia. We don't know how much time. We know that there was about 3 years between his conversion and when he met the apostles in Jerusalem. We're going to see that now. But there was a good portion of that time where he was in Arabia. This would not have been the same location as modern-day Arabia, but rather probably further south of Judea, in what would be called the Sinai Peninsula. Why Saul went to Arabia, we can only speculate. Probably because the Lord sent him there. Perhaps to get back to his roots. It was the same area that Israel wandered for 40 years with Moses. Definitely for a time of preparation. Perhaps to get away from the crowd he'd been running with. Perhaps to go someplace where he was not known so that he could begin to be trained and share the gospel of Christ freely in preparation for his future. But Paul separated himself, I think, really from his past so that God could prepare him for his future. So he went to Arabia, but Paul also spent some time, I believe, in preparation with God. And if you're still in Galatians, look at verses 16 and 17 again. And right there it tells us that he did not confer with flesh and blood. In other words, he didn't ask his friends if this was the right thing to do. He didn't ask the opinions of his neighbors. I believe this means really that Jesus Christ himself revealed the truths of the gospel to Saul while he was in Arabia, the deep truths of who Jesus Christ is and what all of this meant. In fact, look at Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Here he is saying, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." This was unique to Saul. This was unique to this period of time. For God was going to use Saul in a very unique way. He was going to use him to record some of the greatest revelations, teachings, and mysteries of the Word of God. The revelations, teachings, and mysteries that we have sitting in our laps right now. He did not confer with flesh and blood. It also says he didn't confer with the other apostles. Just as the other apostles had their time with Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, Saul, the unique apostle to the Gentiles, was getting his time right now. And when we find him come to Jerusalem and he meets with the apostles, it's going to be very clear that the same Jesus Christ taught both Paul and the other apostles, because they both had the same message. I believe the time alone with God will be one of the most profitable times that we can spend. It will be this time that God will prepare us for the future. He will speak to us personally through his word. I have a Bible at home that contains various marks and notes and highlights and underlinings in it that pretty much map out God's leading me to where I am right now. So what's the lesson that we can learn here concerning a time of preparation? Well, it is in times of preparation that we can learn God's plan for our life. It is during these times of preparation that we can learn God's plan for our life. It is a time to set aside the past and learn from God about our future. And there are many verses in Scripture that talk about God's plan for us, what he desires to do in and through us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Psalm 119:105, probably a verse known by many of you. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Psalm 119:133 says, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." It is in times of preparation, this time of preparation, that Saul learned God's plan for his life. The second milestone in Saul's early years was a time of persecution. And we're going to see a little bit of back and forth, and we're going to get a really neat lesson out of this as we look at this. But a time of preparation. There's a photo floating around the internet that pictures a hunter who had just killed a trophy elk. And he's posing in this picture with this elk. He shot it at sunset, but the picture is taken at night. And as he's sitting there with this trophy, posing with it, the flash of the camera picks up just behind him the two glowing eyes of a cougar sneaking up on him, okay? Now, I have heard that the picture is actually a doctored photo, a fraud, but it so clearly demonstrates what has happened here. The hunter has become the hunted. Saul the hunter has now become the hunted. The persecutor has become the persecuted. And let's read verses back in Acts now, verses 23 and 24 together. It says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." Saul was now being persecuted by his Jewish brethren. He was now being persecuted by the Jews. How quickly our friends can turn on us when they find out the change of life that we have just gone through, that trusting in Jesus Christ. It was not that long ago that Saul himself was on the giving end of this persecution. It was Saul who was making havoc in the church, entering every house and dragging believers out and imprisoning them in Jerusalem. It was Saul who was there consenting to Stephen's death. It was Saul who was breathing threats and murder against the Christians. But now it was Saul who was on the hit list. It was his life that was in danger. Oh, how God had changed him. Now he was a child of God, persecuted by the very Jews he used to be teamed up with. Secondly, we find a flip side to this. But Saul was encouraged by the disciples at Damascus. Verse 25 says this, "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. His new Christian brethren came to the rescue. As Saul got wind of the Jews' plot to kill him, they were even watching the gates in and out of Damascus, watching for him specifically. The disciples took Saul, put him in a basket, and with a rope, lowered him out of a window of one of the homes in the wall of the city, and he escaped. But then, as he went now to Jerusalem, Saul was going to be persecuted by Christians, his new Christian brothers. Listen to verse 26. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." So Jerusalem, if you remember right, is where Saul began his rampage against Christianity. Jerusalem is where Stephen was killed. Therefore, Saul returned now. The Christians of Jerusalem wondered, is this just some ploy to infiltrate our ranks? And they were afraid of him. Obviously, Saul's testimony had preceded him. Those in Jerusalem had heard this news. In fact, in Galatians 1:23, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it, that they had heard, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." But here they are, as he comes into town, they're doubting that. They're doubting that. Sometimes we will even be persecuted by those whom we think are on our side. Sometimes the most well-meaning Christians can do great harm even to their own. In fact, it's been said that the Christian army is the only place where they will shoot their own wounded. Saul, having his life threatened by the Jews, turned to those who were now his brothers, his Christian brothers in Jerusalem, and they didn't want him either. But now we get the flip side again of this persecution. But Saul was encouraged by Barnabas. Verse 27 and 28. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." And then upon hearing that, this is what happened. In verse 28, "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." It was finally through Barnabas, this encouraging friend who had heard the testimony, repeated his testimony, brought him to the apostles and said, "This is him. He really did it." And then he had freedom with them. In fact, Galatians 1:24 says, upon hearing these things from Barnabas, Saul says, "They glorified God in me. They glorified God in me." What a testimony it was. And what a friend Saul had in Barnabas. Barnabas would eventually go on to be a mission companion with Saul. And for years, the two of them worked together, both on in the mission field and in local churches. Barnabas is given the nickname, the Son of Encouragement, and here he is living up to that name. But then we go to persecution again. Saul in Jerusalem now was persecuted by the Hellenists, verse 29. "And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." The Hellenists, if you remember, were Jewish people who had adopted the Greek culture and Greek language. And they were there in Jerusalem. In fact, Stephen was a Hellenist. In fact, he was at a Greek-speaking synagogue in Jerusalem when he was taken prisoner, brought before this trial, and then drug out of the city and stoned. I wonder if, Saul was now at the same synagogue telling these same people, wait a minute, Stephen was right. Stephen was right. Jesus is the Christ. He died for you. Trust in him. And perhaps that is why they attempted to kill him now as well. But then we come to the flip side again. But Saul was encouraged by the brother. And this newfound family. Verse 30 says, when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Which of course is where he was from to begin with. Saul was once again rescued, this time from the very disciples that originally didn't even believe him. Well, they believed him now. They believed him now. And they sent Saul away back to Tarsus for his own safety. Saul, by the way, would remain there until Barnabas would come to get him to help out in the church at Antioch. But here's our lesson from all of this. A lot of back and forth. We see the persecution. We see the rescues back and forth. And here's the lesson concerning a time of persecution. It will be in times of persecution that we learn who our friends really are. It will be in times of persecution that we learn who our friends really are. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Saul could thankfully say in 2 Corinthians 4:9 that he was persecuted, but not forsaken. The last milestone in Saul's early years was a time of peace. A time of peace. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that it is the times of peace that I like the best. All right. But the very best thing about the peace of God is that we can have it even during times of preparation and times of persecution. That is the peace of God. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It is a heavenly peace. Webster's dictionary says, in a general sense, peace is a state of quiet and tranquility. He says it's freedom from disturbance and agitation. And he says it's applicable to society, to individuals, and even the temper of the mind. Well, listen to verses 30 and 31 together. Then the brethren found out and brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Saul found peace in Tarsus. He went back home, probably took the opportunity to share the gospel with friends and family. In fact, it's possible that Saul's sister became a believer because her son would become very close to Saul later in life. Acts 23 tells us about that. But Saul had much to say about God's peace. In Romans 5:1, he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, he said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In Romans 14:19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. In 1 Timothy 2:2, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. and the church here found peace in Israel. Probably, mostly, because Saul was now on their side. They had peace in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. These three areas make up a good portion of what belonged to Israel. And the peace spoken of here actually pertains to living, being able to live that quiet and peaceable life. For a short time, the persecution had subsided. They also, it says, had edification. Your Bible may have the word strengthened or built up, and that's what edification is. It is the lifting up of one another and encouraging and growing of one another through the Word of God. One of the unique things that I really enjoyed during my time in Bible school was the peace and edification that we had. The school that I went to was in a small town in eastern Wyoming. A good portion of the town's population were believers. The school made up really over half of the population of the town, and it was very much like living in a Christian bubble. In fact, we referred to it as that very often. So many of the world's distractions didn't infiltrate. Whatever distractions there were very minimal. The Christian fellowship and edification was the dominant feature of that place. Most of the people that I associated with were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it was like a taste of heaven. It was like a taste of heaven. So what's our lesson concerning a time of peace? Well, it is in times of peace that we can taste what heaven will be like. Just a small flavor, a small taste. While in times of preparation, we can learn God's plan for our life. In times of persecution, we can learn who our friends are. And in times of peace, we can taste a bit of heaven. One thing that each one of these times have in common, one thing that each one of these milestones have in common, is that Christ was preached. Christ was preached. And the word used, multiplied there, it's the last word in verse 31. That word multiplied, your Bible might read increased or grew in numbers. That actually speaks of an action that was going on in the past and is only continuing now. So through each of these times, whether it be a time of preparation, a time of persecution, or a time of peace, the church was multiplying, it was increasing, it was growing in numbers. And therefore Paul said to Timothy, or Saul said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. I know I've told you at least part of this story before, but it fits so well here, and I want to elaborate on it this morning, just in closing. In 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school as heir to the Borden family fortune. In fact, you can still go into stores today and find products with the Borden family name on it. Okay? But he was already very wealthy, this young man. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. And as he traveled through Asia and the Middle East and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. And having been converted to Christianity under the ministry of Dwight L. Moody before this trip, Borden decided to become a missionary. One friend, after hearing this, expressed his disbelief and told him, "You're throwing yourself away. You're throwing your whole life away wanting to become a missionary. And in response, Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible. He said, "No reserves. No reserves. I'm going for it. I'm going for it." And even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived, he started his preparation for the mission field, and he went to Yale University in 1905, trying to look like just any other freshman. But very quickly, Borden's classmates noticed something very different about him, and it wasn't because he had lots of money. Borden made it a habit to seek out the most incorrigible students and try to bring them to salvation. During his college years, William Borden made an entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry simply said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." Borden's missionary call now narrowed to the Muslim people in China. So upon graduation from Yale, still in preparation for his mission field, he turned down a high-paying job from his father. And in his Bible, he wrote two more words, "No retreats." And they were dated shortly after his father told him that he would never let him work for the company again because of his so-called foolish pursuits of being a missionary. William Borden went on to do graduate work at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. Bill Borden's friends wrote that he might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night and on the street in the cheap lodging house or some restaurant in which he had taken some poor, hungry fellow to feed him and continued to share the gospel. He did this day after day after day. When he finished his studies at Princeton, he sailed for China because he was hoping to work with the Muslims there. He stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic, which is a Muslim language. However, while there, he contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month, 25-year-old William Borden, who had spent the past 6 years preparing for this mission, died. Borden had written two more words in his Bible just before his death. Underneath the words "no reserves" and "no retreats," he had written "no regrets." We will go through difficult times in our life. We will go through times of preparation where God desires to set the course of our future. We'll go through times of persecution where even those we love will be against us. And then we'll go through those times of peace as well where life just seems perfect. But whatever the season, preach the word, and we too will have no regrets. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you just for this account of Saul and the many troubles that he went through during his early years of ministry, and Lord, would continue and even intensify as he continued serving you, Lord God. And I just thank you for illustrating to us, Lord, these different seasons that we go through to help us understand, Lord, not only these lessons that we've taken from them, but Lord, the goal in each of them is yet the same, and that is to preach the gospel. Lord, I pray that each of us could look back on our lives when that final day or those final days come and be able to say the same things that William Borden said and that Saul really said, and that he was not willing to reserve, he was not willing to retreat, and he was not willing to have any regrets. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.